Good to see everybody this morning. Our usual members, good to be with you. And of course, we got friends and visitors with us this morning. Some new friends, good to meet Sister Wood, and some old friends, the Adams. Good to see Connie and Bobby, our dear friends as well. If you would take your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. I had taken a number of weeks off from our series on parenting, and I had to take some extra time to do some extra research on various aspects of some of the challenges that take place for parents today, especially parents of older children. And so hopefully in the next few weeks, Lord willing, we'll be able to complete that series, continue that series, and that it will be a blessing and benefit to all. Whether you have children at this stage or whether you do not, you may have grandchildren at this stage, or you may have children that are younger that will one day be at this stage, the Lord willing. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." There we see God's divine intention and command is that we have these children that are blessed, given to us, and that we raise them right. That they learn to honor their parents, which in turn later will pay dividends because they will then honor the Lord. And so we play a great role and responsibility in that as parents. And there he mentions the father's role in particular in training the children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now in chapter 6, verse 10, as he concludes the book, he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Very fitting place to put this, right after he talks about raising children, that you're going to need to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might to accomplish such a task. And you need to be putting on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, because I guarantee you, he's coming for your children. God is so good to give us our children. But as we said in this series, that they are a blessing from God, but he expects us to return them back unto him. And in order to do that, we have to raise them right. They don't stay children forever. They turn into adults. And that in-between stage, between childhood and adult stage, is very crucial in setting the course to raise godly offspring. And it is a challenging stage indeed. I remember one parent once put it this way: little child, little problems; big child, big problems. And I think there's a lot of truth to that. The stage of crying in the crib or having poopy diapers is small compared to the stress at the stage of the preteen and teenage dangers that they will be going through, where decisions they'll make can affect the very course of their lives forever, where the consequence of youthful sin can be felt until the very day of their death, where they're buried in the ground. And so the challenges are great, and they are many. We need to take action, have a plan of action, take preemptive strikes. To sit back until it's too late is just not an option. If you play reactionary tactics, it's to play a losing game. You have to be vigilant. And that's what Ephesians 6, 10 and 11 is saying. You put on the whole armor of God. Well, when? After the battle begins? After the devil's order? No, you put it on before, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And so we must inform our children of these dangers below, because Satan will seek to take them with them. Now before I begin, I want you to take a moment and think of some of the youth that we've known here at this church. Youth that are no longer with us. At one time, they were in our children's classes. At one time, they were here every service. At one time, they were baptized and confessed faith in Christ, declaring allegiance that they would serve Him faithfully all the days of their life. And now, they are gone. Totally gone. Given to the world, carefree, ungodly. Just seeing what has happened ought to make us wake up, smell the coffee, because it can happen to my kids, it can happen to your kids, it can happen to all of our kids as well. Satan plays for keeps, and he pulls out all the stops, and we had better be prepared to be wise and to fight back with the help of the Lord. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. So one of the challenges that parents will face at this age is communication problems. In Proverbs chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Here you hear the word of a father come out speaking to the children, asking and imploring the children to listen, to hear. In Proverbs 4, verse 1, he says, "Hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law. When I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and said to me, 'Let your heart retain my words, keep my commands and live. Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth.'" And that's the plea of a parent to a child, saying, "Listen, you're at a stage where it's very crucial that you listen to my advice." And he says, just like my father said to me, you got to take these words, and if you do, you'll live. The idea is if you don't, you'll die. You'll perish. So get wisdom, get understanding. Let it guard the very steps of your feet. In some homes, a wall starts to build where the youth starts to detach, even rebel. Now, hormonally speaking, changes are definitely happening in their bodies. And even adults know when their hormones are off, they're not themselves. It's not excusing bad behavior, it's just a fact. They're leaving childhood and becoming adults. Teens are now experiencing this for the first time, and it can aid risky behavior, even to a soul that has been trained to know better. Now, most of your life, if you're a godly parent, you have spoke and told them what they need to do, what the will of God is. You spoke and they listened. So when they get to this rebellious stage, they already really know what you think. It's one reason why there is communication problems. And we as parents need to develop a little patience and be willing to listen more and speak less. A parent wants to know what's going on in their kids' hearts. And we are not mind readers. We have to be able to listen to be able to hear what is taking place in their minds. Because we can't read their minds. So the admonition of James in James chapter 1 and verse 19 certainly is applicable to parenting at this stage, preteen and teenage stage, where James says in James 1:19, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." So we need to be slow to speak, swift to hear. We also need to be willing to own our own mistakes as well. Romans 3:23 says, "All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." We don't need to give the impression that we have never sinned. For there's only one that was sinless, and that was our Savior, Jesus Christ. It is to Him we point, not we ourselves. But it is one reason why a wall begins to be built as our children, now growing into adults, feel that they can't measure up to mom and dad. In your eyes, you do everything right. But they don't know you. They didn't know you as a teenager. They didn't know you as a young adult. And we were once one. It's important they feel that you can understand, and that you'll be willing to open up and share and to listen to them as well. Josh McDowell wrote a handbook on counseling youth, and he said, "Causes for rebellion or poor relationships with parents, no effort to communicate, a lack of boundaries and expectations, a lack of control of anger, and the absence of an honest, vulnerable model. I think there's a lot of truth to what he says there. And unfortunately, because that takes place sometimes in homes, lies begin to take hold in the communication so that it's not real communication. It's not truth. It's fake. You know, the statistics say that 91% of parents lie routinely and 59% lie to their children. I mean, that's terrible. That's the world we live in. As a consequence, 71% of teenagers believe that lying is acceptable. And they do it to you as well. 71%. Perpetual lies are like cancer to a relationship. It says, I can't trust you with the truth. So the communication is not going to be real then. So we've got to train our children, teach them at a very young age to be truthful at all times. And then we as parents have to be that as well. Of course, that ought to be obvious. Say to them, hey, whatever you've done, you come and talk to me about it. Whatever it is, let's talk about it. And no matter how bad, I'll tell you right now, it's worse to lie. Maybe there may be consequences, but the consequences are going to be worse if I find out that you've lied. Because that breaks down everything. That breaks down everything. We need to impress upon their mind and ours the consequence of lying about what we've done and where we've been. In 2 Kings chapter 5, this would be a great illustration to use, to share. In 2 Kings chapter 5, there was an occasion where Gehazi had left his master's service, Elisha, and he had done something that Elisha did not want him to do. When he returned back home in 2 Kings 5 verse 25, Elisha said to him, "Where did you go, Gehazi?" And he said, "Your servant did not go anywhere." That is a bald-faced lie. And here's the consequences. Verse 27, "Therefore the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and your descendants forever." And he went out from his presence, leprous as white as snow. Now while we may not face the music or face the consequences immediately like Gehazi did, consequences are coming. The Bible makes that very clear. In Revelation 21:8, all liars shall have the part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. Consequences are coming. And we're serving Satan, not the Lord Jesus, John 8:44, for he is the father of lies. So why do we want to team up with him? And as the old saying goes, if you tell one, you usually have to tell another. And if you tell two, then you got to tell one more. It just compounds and compounds. So communication lines must be open. And we must be real and truthful in what we say. Parents, the cold hard truth is this, is that kids will think they have more in common with friends than parents if they only share and communicate with their peers. So let us decide who's going to be the one that's influencing our children. Communication problems are real. Now speaking about peers, let's talk about friends of the world for a moment. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs chapter 13. Notice what the proverb writer says here in verse 20 and 21. It says, "He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed." The companion of fools will be destroyed. So verse 21 tells us, says, evil pursues sinners. That's why. It just runs after them. It pursues them. So why be such close associates and companions with those that evil pursues and will be destroyed? Paul says in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 15:33, evil company corrupts good morals. In Proverbs chapter 22, Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs 22 verse 24 says, "Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man do not go, lest you learn his ways and set a snare for your soul." Now the immediate application here was one that was an angry person. Don't make friends with him. But the general truth is this, is that those that we make friends with, we learn their ways. And those ways could potentially become a snare for our soul, for our children's soul. Now, we know that there's children of the world that are not necessarily vile. But with a common cultural view that influences them, such as Hollywood or sports heroes. And they'll naturally spread that influence to your child because it's just the popular thing of the world. And what we have to understand and know is this, is that the ratio is 4-1. What do I mean, a 4-1 ratio? The stats show that for every 4 hours a day your child spends with their friends, it's only paired with 1 hour with the parents. 4 hours with school friends or particular friends, 1 hour to parents. And it's another reason why they say that 80% say they give in to peer pressure at least once a week. Now many parents feel helpless, like they have no influence over who their friends are. And I want to tell you that's just not true. You're still the parent. You're still the head of your house. And you can still say, as Joshua did, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And you better do that. You had better know those friends of your children. Know their families, or you're going to be in trouble. And I understand you may be the bad guy for stopping a dangerous friendship. But better be the bad guy than to lose your child. Now, if the kid is generally a good kid, the friend, then have them come over to your house. Have them spend time with your child at your home. Get to know them and understand them. But I'd say above that, have your kids make friends with God's children. Again, Proverbs 13:20, the one that was the wise walks with the wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. So have your children make friends with God's children. Now again, I want to share another cold hard truth. And that is, many have two sets of friends. They have their church friends, and then they have their real friends. Amen. It shouldn't be. It would be nice if they were combined. But what often takes place in reality is that their church friends are more like acquaintances. And they're okay to be with them around the church building, but they really don't want to be seen with them when they're around school or around their school friends. And that's really sad to me. It's really sad. The more we spend around one another, then the more impact we'll have with one another. Your children, my children, the more that we get them to spend close time together, and the more weight then those influences will carry in your child's lives. But the kids that they often spend time with routinely are those at school. And we need to impress upon them the reality of James 4:4. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. So we need to make time for godly friends to even have a chance outside of services. I know some of the families here recently had their kids go to Tennessee to spend time with other children. They're doing things outside of church services. It's important to make opportunities for our children. I want to say this though, it's not upon a church to have a youth group with a youth pastor and all these programs galore. That gets churches into trouble with unscriptural practices. But you can see often where those denominations are coming from. Though the ends does not justify the means. Let's never forget that the Church of the Bible had no such programs. And yet it grew. And yet it saved young people, because the power of God is the gospel of Jesus Christ, Romans 1:16, and it still is today. But the saved young and old alike stay saved because they do the things necessary to stay saved. So take the preemptive strikes. Do all that you can to have your kids choosing the right friends. But the gospel is still going to be the power to save them. So I say all that to say this. Get the Bible in them, and then they'll make the right choices and the right friends. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 21, the proverb writer says this, "My son, let them not depart from your eyes." He's speaking about the Word of God and wisdom. "Keep sound wisdom and discretion," verse 22, "so there'll be life to your soul and grace to your neck. Then you'll walk safely in your way, and your foot will not stumble." You see that? You get the Word of God in your child's heart, and they'll walk safely in the way, and their foot will not stumble. And they'll choose the right friends. Now, I need to transition to this. I hate to, but because of our day and age, I must. What about homosexual and transgender friends or acquaintances? In the past, you would never have to speak about something like this, but it's more prevalent. Are you on the watch for this? Now, these children will be there in the schools. I hear there's some even here in Franklin. They may not have actually engaged in such relations yet, but they're leaning that way and believe that they are that way. They watch all the media and the shows that represent such a lifestyle in a positive way. And so it's just a matter of time, and they will act on those impulses. Now, our children will have friends of the same gender, which is totally natural. But now our culture encourages experimentation of homosexual desires as if that is natural, which is not. It is not. That's not God made. And you can always point that out, that reality, with just two points with your children over and over again. Number one, that wasn't true from creation. God made Adam and Eve and not Steve. I mean, that's simple. It gets the point across. It makes them smile. But they'll always remember it. God made Adam and Eve, male and female. And number two, that homosexuals cannot procreate. They cannot have children. They live as one generation and die away every single time. What they do is often take other people's children by adoption or fertilization, but not ever the natural child of the couple. Our kids feel the pressure of society and Hollywood and politics and media, et cetera, to be more and more accepted everywhere. And if your kids or my kids are on social media using that, then you better believe that this influence is coming to them almost on a daily basis, saying it's normal, it's biological, you're born this way, it's normal, it's biological, you're born this way, it's normal, it's biological, you're born this way. You hear the lie often enough, you begin to believe that it's the truth. In 2005, 12 years ago, an issue of 17 magazine, so it's made for teenagers, had articles, quote, "How to Tell Your Parents You're a Lesbian," and then follow-up article, "How to Have Safe Lesbian Sex." 17 magazine. In Genesis chapter 19, the Word of God's pretty explicit as to His feelings about the subject. In Genesis 19, verse 4, as the angels came to rescue Lot and his family, it says, "Now before they lay down, both the men of the city and the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house. And they called to Lot and said to him, 'Where are the men that came to you tonight? Bring them out that we may know them carnally,'" or sexually. That's what they wanted to do, to sexual assault, to rape these men. So it's no surprise then when God says we got to start over in this territory. And in verse 24, "The Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens." Romans chapter 1, verse 27, God didn't change His perspective from Old to New Testament. In Romans 1, there, verse 27, it says, "Likewise also the men leaving the natural use of the woman burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which is due." Drop down to verse 32, "Who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only those who practice it, but those who approve of them as well." So think about it. How would they know the righteous judgment of God? Well, from Genesis 19, He showed it. That they're deserving of death. Friends, Christ, not culture, is our guide. So be watchful in all things. Sometimes it's obvious in kids, and sometimes it's a little more hidden. Watch for inappropriate touching or gazes from your kids' friends. Find out their backgrounds. Find out their parents. It may be a young man was abused by a father, had no loving male relationship growing up, and so he seeks one from your son in an ungodly way. It may be a girl who was hurt by a boy and now is drawn to other girls so as to avoid that hurt again. And then these kids come looking for your kids or mine. I would tell my kids, "Sorry, but you can't be friends with them. Be nice, but not friends." We'll invite them to hear the gospel. We love their soul. We want them to learn to fear the Lord. But understand, their thoughts are dangerous, and they should not be given an opportunity. Not around our kids. No way, no how. Be watchful. I want to talk about some otherworldly dangers. Otherworldly dangers. Normally at this time I'd speak about immodesty and dancing, but we inform this church very regularly about those two particular subjects. You're not unaware about the dangers of immodest dress or dancing. And it's upon parents to back that teaching up at home, or we'll face the consequences of ungodly offspring. But as I was putting this series together, I wanted to think outside that box. I want to think of some other dangers that our young people will face as teenagers. If one comes to you and says, "It's only a tattoo, Mom and Dad," understand, it's not just only a tattoo. I'm sorry. You get to this stage and your child is much deeper in the world than you think. You're now dealing with a particular attitude. My kids ever came to me, I would tell them, "Son or daughter, you can have that tattoo or the body part that you want tattooed, but you just can't have them both. Sorry. It's not going to happen under my watch." In Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, there we see that the Bible tells us the kind of attitude, the kind of heart that we ought to have. In Romans chapter 12, it says, "I beseech you," verse 1, "therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies," notice, B-O-D-I-E-S, "your bodies, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." And notice verse 2, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So tattooing or marking up the body, do we learn that from God or from the world? If it's from the world, he says, don't be conformed to the world. Rather, make your bodies holy and acceptable to God. In Leviticus 19, verse 28, there we see God pointed out to his people under the Old Testament that it was a practice of the world, not of God. In Leviticus 19, there, verse 28, you see there he says, "You shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor tattoo any marks on you. I am the Lord." So there very plainly it was a part of the world, not God's holy commands. And what is the world portraying? What is it that our kids are seeing on a very regular basis? The sports stars, the basketball players, the football players, the Hollywood stars, and their friends. And they feel the pressure to be the same. Keep your body the way God gave it to you. Pure. Don't do it. Parents, don't let them do it. 20 years later, I guarantee you, they wish that you didn't let them do it. Now, in this self-marking and mutilation comes some other dangers as well. And again, much of this is just a rebellious attitude that they have. They don't see it as such, but it is the reality. It comes from having the wrong kinds of peers. Piercings and plugs. Plugs are those things that you see that kids put in their earlobes to stretch it out, the earlobes. Again, if my kids want a navel ring or a nose ring, I'll say you can have the ring or you can have the body part, but you can't have them both. Not going to let it happen. Not going to happen under my watch. Nowadays, every body part has to be pierced. And like I said, kids stretching the earlobes of the max, they don't stretch back. They don't. Sometimes I've seen them in Seattle there with the noses and even in the tongues. God gave us one body. And when one can't see Christ in it, but rather a worldly person, then it's a dead wrong practice. In Philippians chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15, Paul says that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. So anything that we would do that would harm that light shining is not right before God. We want to be blameless and harmless in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 32, we see the Apostle Paul say, "Give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. No cause to stumble into sin." When we put that kind of portrayal forth, that's what it does. He says, don't offend the Jews or those that were non-believers, the Gentiles, or even those in the church of God. Don't do it. Don't do it. I want to say this to qualify. It's one thing for a person that was in the world, raised by the world, to have some of those. Maybe they've done some of these things to their body in the past, and they come to the truth and they learn better. And everybody's understanding about that. Everyone appreciates that individual. But it's entirely different when a child who's been reared by Christian parents then starts to do this to his body to be like the world. And then to demand that brethren would accept them in their practice? Well, how? That person ought to know better. I mean, what sermon, what class, what articles, what Bible verse ever taught them such mutilation and body altering was okay? Not one verse, not one sermon, not one service. So they got that from the world, not here. So we have to cautiously train our children that this is not right. But you'll see some rebelliously ask elders to accept them in the way that they are and to be used in the services, even though they've now got these big plugs in their ears. And then totally offended when they're said no. Really, all this starts first at home. Again, children should not rule the parents, but the other way around. Teach them early. You know, that was one thing we've always trained our children early, because you'll see various programming on the television screen from time to time. And if there's someone with a tattoo, we point it out. Maybe even pause it too. And just say, look, that's right there. It's no-no. It's a no-no. And they grew up saying, they'd see it and say, hey, look, no-no ink. As they call it, no-no ink, no-no ink. Yeah, that's right. That's right. It's a no-no. Train them early. Teach them early. Another danger that children have to face today is with what's called cutting. It's more common today. When a child is overwhelmed with pain, they look for ways to release it. Harmful ways to get it out. And due to our world and media, this has become a more popular outlet. It's a coping mechanism where they injure themselves either by heavy scratching, repeatedly breaking the scabs that causes permanent scarring. But they say most commonly it's with razor blades or glass or some writing utensil. And it quickly becomes a habit. It becomes a destructive addiction. Signs to look for is their lack of ability to express emotion, handle feelings, severe mood swings, a dislike for themselves, perfectionism. And this becomes their release. Now, if this becomes your team, you must talk to them about it. Help them put new coping skills into practice. And might even say professional help. Maybe even necessary as well. But remind them, Philippians 4, verse 6, to be anxious for nothing, but in all things, through supplication and prayer with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. He says when we do that, the peace of God shall rule in our hearts, a peace that surpasses all understanding. God's to be that outlet, to cast our cares upon Him, for He cares for you. Apart from Jesus Christ, there is no permanent solution to the pain and the problems. That's why Jesus told His disciples in John 16:33, and you know, in the world you're going to have tribulation, but in Me you have peace. Be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. So we have to again center their faith in the right source, the one that will never let them down, the one that will be with them every step of the way. And I appreciate your kind attention through this lesson. I've got one more point, and it's a very important one, so I appreciate you if you give me your attention a little while longer. This point deals with suicide or self-murder. When people begin to look at their world, or our children begin to look at their worldview and as the only thing that matters, just their very scope of reality is taking place at that particular moment, and they only see sadness and darkness in it. Maybe like Solomon did in the book of Ecclesiastes, where you could tell he despaired of life, wished he would never been born. And that's what life is like in a vacuum without God. And our children don't see God in any of it, nor let His Word light their path. It could be that they begin to think the only way out is to escape from all the pain, just to let it be over, just let it end. And sometimes they'll sadly take this measure into their own hands. Kill, murder the only life that God gave them. I wish I could say this is not a serious danger, but the numbers prove otherwise. There is a popular show on Netflix right now, and if you've watched some of the news, you may have heard of it before, called 13 Reasons Why. And it graphically revealed many of the modern-day pressures that teens have. I'm going to be honest. I watched the series. I watched it. And it was sick. It was very, very sad. And I want to say I would not recommend for kids to watch it at all. But adults, if you want to learn what children see in high school today, it'd be very eye-opening. Very sad. The show certainly glamorized suicide. They even issue a warning now that if you're having suicidal feelings, do not watch this show. So when they issue that warning, what does that tell you? It's where the main character sticks it to the people that hurt them in their life after she's already killed herself, by revealing how they hurt her with various audio tapes that are revealed after her death. It was so popular that they made a second season. Honestly, I could not stomach any more. Could not. This world is ugly, and it is coming after your child and mine. And that if your child doesn't fit its mold, then often your child will think they're worthless. Teach them that their value is not derived from the world. It has never been. It's God that we ought to seek to please. Amen. With our lives. Now, most suicides, you'll be surprised to know, don't come from the poor and the downcast or the unpopular. It's rather the affluent have a much higher rate of suicide. So it's those that you often least expect. Those that maybe seem to have everything going for them. Just this past week, my wife learned that a friend and classmate had ended her life. I was surprised. I was shocked when Julie told me. I remember at the graduation ceremony at Vanderbilt, hearing this young girl give a very moving and stirring speech. I was very impressed. Julie said among the graduating class, the dietitian class, that she was the most successful. This very talented dietitian began to do segments on the Today Show, meeting Al Roker, Natalie Morales, Ann Curry.
The sad thing was that she was a member of the Church of Christ. And she took her life. Take this seriously. It's the second leading cause of death of those ages from 13 to 19. The third leading cause of death from those ages 15 to 24. And they say 80% give clear warnings beforehand. 75% actually communicate doing what they're going to do before it actually takes place. So look for the signs, changing in various habits, eating and sleeping, withdrawing from family or friends, violence, drug use, anxiety, depression, hopelessness, guilt, and speaking about those thoughts. When they speak about it, they say it's often testing your reaction to see if you even care. Because they're getting to the point where they no longer care. Do you care? In John chapter 10 and verse 10, impress upon your child that these thoughts don't come from God, they come from Satan. And Jesus in John 10:10, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. So the Lord wants us to have abundant life, whereas the devil seeks to take life. To steal, to kill, destroy. He's talking about life. To steal your life, to kill your life, to destroy your life. And so to give in to Satan and to take one's life, that's exactly what he wants you to do. And so, as we listen to our children, empathize. Don't put them down for their feelings. Rebuild your relationship with them. Instill hope. God wants to use your life. He wants you to have life and have it more abundantly. In Philippians 4:13, you and I, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. They say that the best prevention is a good relationship with their parents. So if yours is fractured, that'd be a sign, a telltale sign. Slowly begin to rebuild that relationship. If they talk about these things or even take measures this way, here, right here, I've put a number up for help. The Centerstone Crisis Center, a local national group, non-hospital type care. I would contact professional help. In the meantime, teach your children coping and calming skills. You know, this world makes us go, 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 go. Go, 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 or get left behind. And we buy into it. But no, that's the perception we create. We can be still. We can be calm. We should. A lot of the passages tell us to look within, to meditate on that which is good, lovely, pure, of good report. Take time to exercise with them. A healthy release. I mean, all this just requires time, but listen, it's worth it. It's worth it. Maybe there's a deadly mentality within the home that's always doom and gloom and sad and always talking about discouragement, or maybe you have the news on all the time. And so subconsciously it's feeding just terrible stuff. It's going on in the world all the time. You got to flip that around. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to put the Lord in it. Unless the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain, those who build it. And then teach your child that may be struggling that this too shall pass. Say the old fable is that a king desired a saying that he could be able to always think about or look at that would make him happy whenever he was sad. And so the wise men gave him a ring. Inscribed in that ring was these words, "It too shall pass." It too shall pass. A true proverb. Thank you for your attention during our study this morning. The dangers are real. The dangers are numerous. And to be honest, this is a series, so we've got some more to go. I haven't even talked about drug dangers yet, digital dangers, or even dating and sexual dangers. And those are coming, so brace yourself. But may all this be a preemptive strike against Satan, who seeks to do his harm against us and against our children. It's upon us to put these plans into action, to communicate, to talk with our young. God seeks godly offspring. And with His help, we can do all things. We can raise them right. The future of this church depends upon us doing our jobs. But even more than that, the souls of our individual children depend on it. Nothing saddens me more to think about not spending eternity with them. So I try not to think about it too much. But rather take the measures that are appropriate so that doesn't become a reality. So look, listen, and act, and may God help us. If you're here this morning, you're not a child of God, would you repent of your sins and confess faith in Christ Jesus and be baptized for the remission of your sins? If you do that, you'll become His child, and He cares for His children like you care for yours. If as a child of God you've gone off into the world, you need to come back. If you're a parent and you've done that, your children can see it. You can have no influence to lead them in the way of righteousness unless you yourself are doing your part to be righteous. Won't you come while together we stand and sing?
All of those persuaded.